Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, this privilege. We thank you for Jesus, who created and sustains everything and certainly us. I ask you to give us a window into eternity. Help us to see more than we see around us, beyond where we are. And help us to draw from the eternal life that you've given to us so that we might overcome in this life. And we thank you for this place, this church, the pastor, committed people. And we ask you to multiply what you've done here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me. I actually have had a struggle eliminating verses, but turn with me to Hebrews, the third chapter, if you will. We'll read in just a moment. I appreciate you coming out here tonight. It's getting cold outside, and we find out who's committed on these kinds of occasions. Not that the other people aren't. I'm sure they have good, valid reasons. Anyway, I feel it a little more than I used to, I guess. But I appreciate something that, oh my goodness, Agatha Christie said. She said, the smartest decision I ever made was marrying an archaeologist. She said, because the older I get, the more interested he is in me. And anyway, I want to communicate tonight. Of course, I always do. And it seems like sometimes we miscommunicate. I was thinking about the guy who said, I told his friend, said, I'm seeing spots. And his friend said, have you seen a doctor? He said, no, just spots. Anyway, we miss sometimes. And it's a challenge because if preaching would change the world, it would be changed. And I'm humbled by the fact that it really takes God. It takes the Holy Spirit. So I'm trusting that he will help me not only to speak, but you to hear and it be said right. But I want to talk to you about transition. Those of you who read my ministry letter, the recent one was on transition. You might hear some of the same thoughts, but you might hear some that weren't in that letter. Actually, this could be a series. Transition, where yesterday meets tomorrow. And I want to read from Hebrews, the third chapter, and I'll begin in verse 12 from the New King James. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Would you say today with me? Today. If you're reading, you see that's a capital T, and my Bible has quotes around it. He's not just talking about a day, but he's talking about God's time. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The transitions between beginning and end. While it is said today, there it is again, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Let me just say this. It isn't only sin that hardens your heart. Sometimes religion can harden your heart. Anything you do over and over again, you can become dull if you're not careful. It becomes repetitive and you can do it unconsciously. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And then he says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest. I want you to notice there that rest is the fulfillment of the promise. It's the coming to pass of the vision. It's the end of the matter. But to those who did not obey, who did he get upset with? Those that didn't obey. So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. In other words, on the journey, they stopped trusting God to bring them to the end. The Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, and we won't need to turn, that these things happened as an example to us. And he's talking about Israel on the journey. One of the most profound metaphors, illustrations in all of history is Israel's Exodus. And we learn so much about our journey from their journey, beginning with slavery. We were all enslaved in sin and to our flesh. We learn about slavery. We learn about deliverance. We learn about the blood on the doorpost, our confession. We learn about baptism in the cloud and in the sea, a double baptism, water and spirit. We learn about the wilderness journey, the transition between two completely different lives. Transition. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the symbol of the Olympics, the interconnecting circles. I used to do a teaching on that, and if I had a blackboard, I would draw a few interconnecting circles. Circles represent ages or seasons. The overlap is the period of transition. Transition is where the past is meeting the future. And in that period of time, some still live in the past, and some are already in the future, and they're trying to live together. It's a very tricky time. Transition, where the past meets the future today. We're in that time. We're sojourners like Israel in the wilderness. We have here no permanent place. Life is like a motel. You're just there for a brief period of time, and then you're on your way again. And a lot of people live in that motel, but the world keeps going. We're all going somewhere. Change is constant, whether you believe in it or not, whether you like it or not. It's always happening. Lots of times we don't like change. The older you get, the less you like it. But it is. It's constant. And when you read history, you realize it is. Change is always happening. But the change of history is slow compared to the change we're going to deal with. Because change is speeding up. Transition. We're in an age of transition. I think especially so, more than any generation in history. It's the space between yesterday and tomorrow, where we are and where we'd like to be. It's the valley between mountains. It's the night between days, and sometimes transition can be dark. It's the inevitable adventure forced on us by nature, culture, maybe God. What I want to do is talk about how to get through it and encourage us in it, because how you view it will determine what you do with it. What we don't want to do is draw back like Israel did and die in the wilderness. We want to keep going. We eulogize those in history who saw change and kept pressing toward their destiny. We've inherited precious things more than we know, paid for at a higher cost than we know, and we owe it to those who pressed to press into rest. We'll talk about resting on the journey. You can. We don't need more stress. When I say press, don't go take a pill. I mean, we don't need any more stress. I want to bring rest into press, if I can. Yesterday, I hope your memories of yesterday were good. By yesterday, I mean the past. I'm grateful to God for what He provided in my past. There's some things I'm glad He forgot. The Bible says He forgets our sins, cast them in the deep of the sea. I hope the sea's deep enough. But a few Sundays ago, I went back to the church where I grew up. My dad was pastor there 35 years, and so I grew up in that little town. It wasn't a town. It was a farming community. And I sat in the building, and across the street is a little chapel where I got saved. And by the way, I appreciate Jerry being here. His family joined our church first Sunday I preached, 1957. And if he won't tell, I won't tell. Anyway, so I went to the church, and I don't know if I knew a half a dozen people. I grew up there, and I've been back a few times, not many. But once in a while, I go back, and I have a couple of friends that I played ball with and grew up with. And I sat there in the church, and it hit me again, the past is not here anymore. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you go someplace you once were very familiar with, and it ain't there. And then the next day, I went to a funeral, a memorial service for a man that I grew up with. Their house was less than 100 yards from ours, and there was a farm in between, and I worked on their farm. I mean, I knew them all. He was passing. I sat right next to a guy I played football with and didn't recognize him. Again, I thought, it was a good past, but it's past. It's gone. You can't live in the past. Say it with me. You can't live. I mean, even though some people try. Or why they don't live in it, they're mad because it's not there anymore. I'll just say that's a detriment to your progress if you have that mentality. I'm sure you don't, but you may know somebody like that. Anyway, the past is past. Yesterday is over. Good or bad, it's not there. Israel thought about going back. There's a saying somewhere, you can't go home again. Israel thought about going back, but they couldn't. And it got them in trouble just for thinking about it. And it's amazing, they thought it was good. They thought their past was good. It tells you what a little time will do for you. You get in trouble and you think, boy, those were good times. How many of you know we're not always smart, you know? Sometimes our mind plays tricks on us. Anyway, it's gone. And tomorrow's not here yet. I've listened to a lot of prophecies, and I read predictions. I just want to say this. If a prophecy is true, that's fine. But don't put your trust in what you think is going to happen, because it may be lifetimes on down the road. And you can have an illusion that you really know what's going to happen. Now, some people may. I'm not saying there are no true prophecies. There are. But the timing usually is not spelled out. And lot of the things you read about in Daniel, Ezekiel, all the prophets. Isaiah, I love Isaiah. He didn't say it was one time that I recall right off, and I'm sure there's a few more, he said after 70 years. And that happened. But most of the time, the prophecies are not the future. You can say, and I'll tell you, if I were to say and advertise that I was going to preach on prophecy and I would give the whole book of Revelation, a lot of people would come that wouldn't come otherwise. I did that a year. I preached out of Revelation and packed the church out every Sunday night. I didn't know what I was talking about, but I tried, you know. But people would bring their Bibles and their commentaries, and you know, I preached a year out of Revelation, 6 months out of Daniel, 3 months out of Ezekiel, and I quit in Ezekiel. Anyway, we all want to know the future. People go to fortune tellers, and people go to stockbrokers, and people go to every kind of person in the world but I tell you, whatever the future is, whether you like it or not, think you know it or not, it's coming. And it doesn't matter whether you're even thinking about it or not. The past is gone, the future's coming, and all you got is today. And the Lord puts that in a capital, today. Don't harm your heart. Don't get dull, because today is really, really important. What do you do today? Today's a transition. So that tells you a lot. You've got to use what you learned in the past to prepare for what you don't know for sure is coming in the future. And what's your attitude today? How many of you know that trust brings peace, rest? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I love the old hymn. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, he promised. You know, if Israel had believed what God said through Moses in Egypt, they'd have gone right on into the promised land. It wasn't but a few days' journey. It took 40 years. So believing God, not believing that you know the answer, but believe in God, brings peace and rest. And that's a wonderful commodity in our world, peace. I love the old hymn, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit, and so on. Well, you can have peace in transition. I'll say it again. You can have peace in transition. Now, I got hold of this word. I felt God spoke to me about it because I began to see so many people that were in transition. Sometimes jobs, sometimes moving, all kinds of transition. Kids go through it in school. Unexpected things can put you in transition. Not that we should be afraid. I'm just saying, we can be prepared for whatever comes, but it depends on how you see it. It depends on how you look at transitions. And there are some serious ones coming. I have a friend, if you've read my stuff, you've probably heard me mention Rex Miller. Rex has a company called Mind Shift. In the morning, I'm going to talk about why change your mind. Anyway, and I know your pastor knows some of my emphasis on the mind and different ones that have great teaching on the mind. The mind's not the brain. The mind's what informs the brain. The mind is your input, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, how you're thinking. And how you think is really, really, really important. It's physiologically important, not just psychologically. Physiologically. I'll tell you a story in the morning. Anyway, So there's change, radical change. In business, if you're in business, you got to keep up. I've done a little consulting with some businesses. I'm not a businessman. My friend Rex that I mentioned is a futurist. That's his whole job, is preparing for the future and trying to find out where it's going. And he deals with other high-dollar consultants, and Rex makes a pretty good amount of money. And he's consulted with Amazon and that kind of corporation. That's way out of my league, but I read his stuff. He's written several books. And, you know, I'm awed at the pace of change. I'm just awed. Growing up in my early years in the swamp, my mother was a Cajun, and then moving to the countryside in South Alabama, where change was not rapid. Anyway, now we're talking about AI, artificial intelligence, and how many people that's going to put out of work. And right as I was leaving my room, I had turned on the television, and Hyundai Automobile is making a car that walks and climbs. I'm going back to the swamp. Anyway, I mean, the stock market, people's emotions go up and down with the market, the economy, globalism. That's an interesting concept. Is it inevitable? Space. Everything's changing. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm trying to do, it's going to, whether you get scared or you feel good or ignored, it's going to happen. Change is happening. It doesn't matter how we feel. How many of you know you don't get to vote on it? You don't. If you're a Baptist, you can vote on anything, but if you're, you can't vote on change. I'm not kidding. I'm kidding the Baptists. I grew up that way. Anyway, we voted on everything, including each other. Now, anyway, so where are we? We're at a moment of opportunity. Some people will ride change to glorious heights. Some people will commit suicide because they didn't see it coming. God said, don't harden your heart. Listen. Be sensitive. You can walk in rest. I love Psalm 23. I know you do. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. How many of you know he's with us? Praise God. In fact, when things kind of move too fast for you, it'll make you see if he's still there. It'll get your attention. Change can cause us to trust Jesus more and have faith, which brings rest and courage. And what the enemy wants to do is scare you to death. I think a lot of the news is designed just to make people scared, anxious, so they can sell them another pill. I don't know. I don't mean that. That's not in my notes. Anyway, I think a lot of culture is designed to unsettle people. I love music. The older I get, the more I love spa music. You know, and if you don't know what spa music is, it's nice. Oh me, I want to talk about one more transition. And that's the disciples' transition when Jesus left. In fact, if you know the story, when Jesus gathered them in the upper room, and they'd been with him 3.5 years, I can't imagine how wonderful it had been for those common guys. I love to talk about how common they were, because I can identify. And Peter and James and John, I mean, they needed anger management. I mean, they were, you know, used bad language and wanted to be the greatest and all that. And they were with Jesus 3.5. They saw the most marvelous things anybody has ever seen in all of history. I mean, I know it left their mouths open many times. And right before the upper room, they're talking about who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left. They were way up there in their thinking. And John 14, 15, 16, 17, I'd encourage everybody to read those four chapters. And so they go to the upper room, and Jesus sits down with them. And he says, I'm going to leave you. Now, they're still up here. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. This is making no sense. And he says, but let not your heart be troubled. The Lord said, you know, you're going to have a real close call, but don't be nervous. It's just a little test. John 14, 15, 16, 17. And then he says, I'm praying for you. He told Peter, when Peter's bragging and so forth, he said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Faith fail not, man, I'm going to be on the right hand. I'm sorry. I'm late. This is real. This is not fantasy. A lot of people live in a Christian fantasy world. They got it all figured out. And I don't mean to be critical, but then when something happens that wasn't figured out, they're disillusioned. If you don't want to be disillusioned, don't believe in an illusion in the first place. Trust God. Don't believe what you know. Believe the Lord you know. And then he'll show you what you need to know. Anyway, he promised that they would bear fruit and a lot of good things. But he said, I'm going to be crucified. I mean, he's the Son of God. How's anybody going to crucify him? But he said, I'll raise again on the third day. I mean, he's way out there from where they are. And then when they left the upper room, Judas betrayed him, and they hit the valley. Now, here's guys that went from being on top to running in the night. I mean, they lost their minds for a moment. And Peter, you have to give it to him, he was there, but he was lying and denying. Aren't you glad for the love of God? Let me just throw a little slant. Communion is a covenant that God makes to hold you in transition. I've always thought of it as being in memory, in memorial. Remember me. That's true. But what I really love is he's given me a divine guarantee that in my weakness, he's going to bring me through. Isn't that good? Praise God. And so, you know, he rises again. I like the Emmaus Road disciples, and Jesus joins them incognito. And they're talking, and he's listening to them. And he said, you know, what are you talking about? And then he said, where have you been? And then they said, we thought he was the one. Boy, that is so telling. They were devastated. even though some women had already told him he had risen. They had been so devastated, they said, we thought he was the one. That's what happens in transition. A lot of people say, man, I thought that was it. What happened? Well, they lost sight of the Lord, lost sight of his promise, and were trusting in what they thought. I'm going to wind up. Transition is a vulnerable time. Families go through transition. My wife passed away. I remember when my parents passed away. I've lost friends, so you have too. Things change. You can lament and mourn that, and we should, but we can't live in that. Some people, their lights went out years ago and never have turned back on. That's a tragedy. They're wasting today, day after day. So when we go through transition is the ocean between ports. How many of you know that the ocean can be treacherous? I love boats. My first memories being on a shrimp boat. Cousins that were commercial fishermen, shrimpers. Dad was a missionary among people. So I grew up and we got boats. And wound up with a pretty big boat. Brother John, who was pastor to Brother Bill for many years, and I, we bought a big boat together. We both love boats. And my wife and I, when we got married, we got a little 17 and a half foot boat with a cuddy cabin, just a little cabin and a little head and bunks and 50 horse engine. That was a big engine back then. And we took a 10-day vacation on the Intracoastal Waterway going down through Florida. One of the best trips we ever had. Tell you, when you're with somebody on a boat for 10 days, 17 and a half foot boat, you learn a lot about them. And she was an angel. Anyway, so we were coming back to Fairhope, which is on the eastern shore of Mobile Bay, and we needed to get to the western shore, which is where our house was. And we had to cross the bay, and it was a little choppy. But it wasn't too bad. And I was going to get gas, and there wasn't anybody tending the gas, the marina's gas pumps. And so we had enough gas, so we took off across the bay. About 12, 14 miles at that point. And like I said, the waves were probably running 3 or 4 feet, but it wasn't a small craft warning, I don't guess. And then we got out in the middle of the bay, and it got dark, really dark. Now, when it gets dark on the water, it's scary. And the waves were higher than the cabin of the boat. And they were running 6 or 8 feet after a while. And you couldn't see 50 yards. Now, Carolyn was really upset, and I felt like an idiot. And I was out there, and I couldn't turn loose the wheel because those waves coming on your side will capsize you if you don't keep your bow into them. And so I was climbing the wave and going down the other side, running the trough, climbing the wave, going down. And she got down on the floor and cried. And I would have, but I couldn't turn loose of the wheel. And then the engine started sputtering. Oh, that would be it. And I said, sweetheart, you're going to have to pour gas from one tank to the other. She said, I can't. I said, you can. You got to. So she did. She got up and poured gas from one tank into the other. The engine picked back up, and we got through and made it to the other side. When we got to the other side, the storm left, and it was as calm as glass all the way across that bay. You could see clear to the other side. That's the way it is. When you're in transition, the enemy sees you're vulnerable, and the storm comes. If you keep your bow into it and keep going forward and don't try to turn around, you can't turn around in those kind of waves. God will help you. And, you know, sooner or later you'll get to the other side and look back and you say, where did that storm come from? It's gone. I thank God that He's faithful, whether it's calm or storm. The thing about it is, in calm, we don't need Him. Boy, it's no trouble today. In the storm, everybody learns how to pray eloquently. Transition. We're in transition. Maybe you're not personally, your job's fine. Maybe your house is fine. Maybe your kids are fine. Maybe church is fine. But you're in a transition between what was and what's coming. I want to be careful, but I believe institutions are being shaken, church included. I believe what's going to come out is a relationship with Jesus and one another. You know, when you're going through it, what you really need is friends. I'm not looking for members. I'm looking for friends. I mean serious friends. Thank you, Pastor.